coming, I realized. We had just gotten started in Exodus, and then we bounced over to the Lord's Prayer, and now we're back into Exodus. So, we're going to ask and answer the question from the Word today, what does it look like when God is on the scene? How does life change? I mean, of course, in one sense, we would say our Lord is, you know, he's present all around us. He knows everything. He's always on the scene in that sense. But with this question, I mean something a little more specific. Remember in Exodus up to this point, right? We've read of the plight, the hardship of the Hebrew people. They had originally gone to Egypt, really to be rescued from plague, hadn't they? Not plague, sorry, famine. I'll get my disasters straight there. But it had come because of famine, and that was the place where they had found refuge, really, until they didn't. Over time, and eventually a new pharaoh came on the scene, and the people of God ended up as slaves in Egypt. What had been a place of rescue was now a place of enslavement. Now, add to that picture Moses. And we just got a little snippet of his story, the Hebrew boy who quite miraculously was born under this wicked cloud of evil, the genocide of the Hebrew children. And yet, by God's hand, he ends up as a prince in Pharaoh's own court. And yet he had to flee, didn't he? He fled the country, and that left us where we are now. Where is God? What is he doing? The Hebrews are still enslaved. Moses is, frankly, not even present anymore. He's off in Midian. Ultimately, God's promises seem like they haven't really gone much of anywhere. Maybe that's a question you've had at times. Maybe you're looking to the upcoming election season and you're wondering, what is God doing? Maybe you worry about something in your own life, a job loss, a health crisis, an argument that looks to have no way of being resolved, stress at work. Whatever it is, you look, you wait, you cry out, you wonder, where is God? What is he doing? That we can open the Word and we see marvelous promises to God's people, promises of hope and blessing, and yet perhaps your life, somewhat like the Hebrews here in Exodus chapter 3, certainly doesn't look like a life of hope and of blessing. Well, this morning we're going to return to Exodus, and as I mentioned, we're going to pick up in chapter 3, and we're going to start seeing more and more of what God is doing. Even in spite of all odds, certainly not in the way I think probably anyone would have guessed, and yet how this God, over time, over the next few weeks, is going to keep his promises. Now, in one sense, our break here between Exodus 1 and 2 and now today, Exodus 3, is actually a bit helpful. This is a bit like, what it was for the Hebrews. They waited and waited and waited. They cried out to the Lord. Chapter 2 ended with a reminder about God seeing and knowing all that his people were going through. It's not that God was, off somewhere and unaware. No, he knew precisely and exactly. And yet what would happen? When would he act on that knowledge? And what's he doing even for his church, for you and me now? Well, let's see that together. If you're not there yet, why don't you open your Bible, or if you're one of those digital Bible people, browse to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So, right, we start with Genesis. We move to Exodus. Chapters are the big numbers in your Bible. So if you find the big number 3, you'll be right where we're at. And I say that, just a reminder, dear friends, I say that because God's Word is what I want you to see. I don't want want you to just hear, you know, what are Pastor Kevin's thoughts for the week or something like that. I'm not that brilliant. Frankly, there's a lot of other folks you could find. Just a quick search online away that would have all kinds of insightful whatever. I can tell you this, though. No one can be more insightful than God's Word. And so that's why I want you to see it week in and week out. And here's what it says. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, I realize I do not have the right voice. You know, what is it, Charlton Heston or whoever, you know, Moses. But you can picture the scene, can't you? Right? This first scene that we have is our God. This is the person of God. So here's where we're at. We last left Moses in Midian, which is far from the people of God, according to what we had heard in the scripture reading earlier, Acts chapter 7. 40 years have now passed in which the Hebrews were crying out and Moses had been kind of cooling his heels in a foreign land. 40 years. Sometimes I think, you know, we cry out to God and we're upset when 5 minutes later things don't change. I won't make you raise your hand and admit to that, but I've been there. Right? And here they are waiting for 40 years. You need to see, first of all, that God's timing is not our own. His sense of urgency is on a very different scale, and it's a different kind than yours or mine. Moses hasn't been wasting his time, though maybe he thought that way. But ultimately, God has been at work in each part of this. Now, our story continues this way. One day, Moses was out leading flocks in the mountains near Horeb, also called Sinai. He saw a bush that was burning and yet not burned up. We read that the angel of the Lord was in the midst of the bush. And I realize that already brings up lots of questions. Right? Who's the angel of the Lord? What does this mean? I don't want to get sidetracked into all of that. Instead, I think for now, what we can clearly say from the Word is simply that this is the physical display of the Lord's glory and presence. Right? We might be able to fill that in a little more later in the Bible, but to this point in Exodus, that's what we need to understand. It's how a holy God drew near to Moses, this sinful, unholy man. And so Moses comes closer. Now, this would be quite the scene, wouldn't it? You know, there's a bush and there's fire, but the bush is not burning up. I mean, this isn't like the wildfires that we hear of, or the, you know, the field fires that we're praying against as farmers try to get the crops in. It's nothing like that. Nothing short of miraculous. And as he draws near, the Lord himself calls out to him in a way that if you were, I know it's been a little while, but if you were here for our Genesis series, or even if you've read Genesis and this is familiar, words that we heard earlier, right? The whole, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's a very repetitive, familiar way that God introduces himself, or maybe we'd say identifies himself, all throughout Genesis. So now we arrive in Exodus and we're seeing the same pattern. So Moses, recognizing that he's in the presence of this true and holy God, he's afraid to look at him. No doubt he thinks that looking upon such holiness could only bring harm or disaster upon him. Brothers and sisters, don't make any mistake here. This revealing of God is significant in every way. Right? To our story at this point, we've seen God kind of, you know, we get this narration of he's noticing, he's seeing, but now notice he's broken in. He's entered the story. He walked into the room, you might say, if this was like a three-act play or something like that. The struggles of Israel will soon be addressed. Moses, the killer, right? Manslaughter at least, the one on the run, he's going to end up being Moses, the man of God, proving that God works through imperfect people. And all this happens in the wilderness during an otherwise ordinary day when Moses is doing some of the most boringly ordinary work imaginable. And so where was God? Well, here we find he was right there. Isn't the same true even now? In your life? In mine? We wonder where the Lord is. We cry out to him. We ask why he hasn't intervened or answered our prayer or, you know, you fill in the blank. Done this, not done that. Perhaps we're even tempted to give up hope at times. And yet, we need to understand something crucial, that God's timing is absolutely perfect. It's not your timing, I get that. Certainly not my timing. I'm learning that. But his timing is even better. In a world where everything has to be customized to you and me, that's a stretch, isn't it? We're told that our thoughts, our wants, our desires are king. That what we want is absolute best. And here what we're seeing, ultimately, what we're learning from the history of God in Egypt with his people, is that, no, it's actually the opposite. It's what God wants and when he wants it. That is what's best. I was going to paraphrase a book that I probably paraphrase a little too much, Fellowship of the Ring. One of the main stories, or one of the main characters in the story, is named Gandalf. And if I take some liberty with his words, I would say it this way: God is never late. He acts precisely when he intends to, perfectly according to his plan. There's a lot of wisdom in understanding and embracing that. And so we can trust that when the Lord acts, it's in the perfect way, at the perfect time. That he's not just too busy to help you. He's not just making you kind of, you know, tread water. But no, he has a purpose even for our waiting. And we'll see that unfold with God's people here. But the kind of the weight of that whole matter is this, isn't it? That it's going to take faith to trust him as you wait. Part of having that kind of faith comes down to learning to trust the Lord just as Moses did. Learning to call upon him rather than telling him what to do. And so as we read further, I want to make sure that you see this truth. Moses waiting, the Hebrew people's waiting, it's for a purpose. It's all part of what God is doing. And what he's doing is even better than what they want. So it was, by the way, during Jesus' time. Do you remember what they wanted of him? Oh, they want to go crown him king. You know, Lord, is now, is this the time when the promised kingdom is going to come? You know, they had it on their timeline. Oh, yeah, this is it. This is it. Imagine the disappointment. Matter of fact, you don't have to imagine it. Read Luke 24 when Christ goes and he dies on the cross instead. Right? And in every earthly sense, that is the absolute worst thing to do if you're going to have a movement that's going to change the world. And yet we know, this same Bible tells us that on the third day Christ rose again, and that because of God's perfect plan, what Israel needed was not just a new ruler then and there, but an eternal king, one who would be a blessing to all peoples and all nations, one who gives you and I, even here, all the way across the world, separated in time by centuries, one who gives us God's perfect plan. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Right? There's a lot of names we're not so familiar with there, but notice the big picture here. We have God revealing himself, and now God promising what he is soon going to do. It's the promise of deliverance. Right? How comforting that must have been to hear that God himself knew what was going on. Right? I mean, we know that because as God inspired the Bible, the narrators told us, but Moses doesn't know that, not directly. And so now to have God tell him, hey, I see you. I see what's happening. I know this. I've got a plan for it. And then to say, I've come down to deliver, well, that's the sort of comfort that changes your life, doesn't it? God had seen all that the Hebrews had been suffering. And notice, he wasn't on vacation. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't too busy. The Lord had seen it all. And right then, he said, was the perfect time. Right now, deliverance is going to come. Now, we're continuing down that path. And I want you to notice verse 8. Notice how he says this in two ways, because this is crucial for everything of God's people following after. First, God's going to deliver from. He's going to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh, from the Egyptians, from the people who've enslaved them. But he's also going to deliver them to this promised land, to this place where we know they will be his people, just as he is their God. And I want you to notice that both of those are not only, I mean, they're together here in the verse, but this is what God will do throughout the rest of history. You and I might be really excited about the first part, right? Isn't that what our world tells us? This sort of absolute freedom. Oh, I just need to be out from under this problem, this debt, this issue, this struggle, this health concern. And we think that as long as that's taken care of, that that's really what we need. Now, brothers and sisters, please, by all means, yes, pray. Cry out to the Lord for those things. Don't hear me saying otherwise. But also don't stop there. What you and I need is not just healthier, wealthier, better lives for our 60 or 80 or 90 years on this planet. That's ultimately not going to benefit you for very long. Instead, what we need is eternity, an eternal blessing, and blessing that shall not end. We need to not just be rescued from our problems, but rescued to and placed in the place of blessing that our God promises. And this is what Jesus has done. And all of that, I realize it's farther down the road biblically, but that's all of that's being set up here in Exodus 3. That we have the kind of God who does this. He rescues from and to. And his plan is even better than what you and I might otherwise think of. He's not letting us settle for just kind of, Instead, he's saying, no. I'm going to do even immeasurably more than you would ask. Right? That is the blessing promised here. Now, what about this place that God's people are being delivered to? Right? this land of God's promise, the place of his blessing. It's fertile, it's spacious, it's a good land. I realize I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but sometimes in our current culture that has lots of questions of justice, and justice, the way God defines it, is a good thing. But you might read this and say, well, wait a second, there's already people in that land. Is God taking it from them? I mean, something maybe doesn't seem so right here. Well, we'll talk more about that at one point, but just hang your hat on this for a little bit. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God told Abram, so got to think back some patriarchs here, that ultimately the Amorites, which was a tribal name that would have encompassed, all of these different names at the end of verse 8, that they had done wickedly. That they had not only not worshipped him, they had rejected him, they were doing what was evil, and they were going to be judged by God. What if part of how God is judging, what if part of his timing even has to do with who's in the way? I understand God is working all things together for his glory and his purposes, and he defines what is just and good. He's not just coming up to some random people one day saying, oh, your land? Get out. No. There's a plan even for this, even for why, even for when. Back to our story, though. God had revealed himself. Now he's promised deliverance. But how would that come about? Just like when you and I, you know, you open the Bible, you read of God's promises. It isn't until we understand how the Lord will bring them about, how the Lord will fulfill them, that we start to grasp his grace to us. Right? What I mean is you can read about a promise and say, oh, that sounds great. But it's not until you start to see, okay, how's that really work? How is that actually a blessing? Not just some nice words on a page, but something that will matter to genuine people down through the ages. Once you start to grasp that, it changes everything because you start to see God at work, not just knowing about him, which is good, but actually seeing his faithfulness. And that's even better than good. And we see that perhaps in a most shocking way, starting in verse 9. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. Remember, God's still talking here. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And so how will the Lord accomplish this deliverance? Well, he calls Moses. He calls Moses. Shockingly, the way that the Lord is going to deliver his people is by using a felon on the run who is watching some flocks out in the wilderness. You know, God often does that, doesn't he? It's usually not the rich and powerful. It's usually not the famous. You know, a big part of the start of Luke's gospel was emphasizing how Jesus was not born in any kind of royal palace. Things weren't silver spoon. No, this is how God works so often. And it's how he's working here in Exodus. This Moses is the person that the Lord would use to bring his people to freedom. Brothers and sisters, if that doesn't give you hope that God can use anyone, then, well, frankly, you need to look again and change your thinking. Right, this is before Moses is this, you know, wonderful, steadfast leader of the Hebrews. At this point, a little preview for next week, Moses is going to argue with God, basically saying, you got the wrong guy. you're hiring me in for the wrong job. That's not my skill set. There's got to be better leaders than Moses. And God keeps saying, no, you don't get it. You're the perfect leader because I will be with you. See, Moses thinks it's about his skill, his way with words, who he can convince, what he can accomplish. That's not the case at all. Instead, it's that, verse 12, but I will be with you. And friends, nothing has changed. So often, you and I wonder, like, well, wouldn't someone else be better at that role in the church? Or, well, I mean, that person's asking questions about the gospel, but I'm not an evangelist. Maybe there's someone else. Hey, I get that. I really do. Right? I know it's pastor's appreciation and all, so to keep myself humble, let's just say the reality is, you know, I don't wake up in the morning thinking like, I'm the pastor. You all are blessed to have my skills. Right? I honestly don't. I'm humbled every time I get together with our other E-Free pastors in Northwest Iowa because it's like, wow, these guys know what they're doing. Right? In some ways, it's like, ooh, don't let any of you know or you might kind of kick me to the curb. No, I mean, but it really doesn't matter about me, does it? It matters about the God who's called me. It really doesn't matter about whether you feel equipped to teach this Bible study or evangelize this person or simply to raise your kids in the Lord. It matters the God that you trust and call on to do each of those things. Right? This is a lesson that Moses is going to have to learn over the years. And it's one that I don't want you to forget once we move forward past today's passage. Because ultimately the people who will be blessed are going to be blessed not because Moses gets it right. They're going to be blessed because of Moses' God, who keeps his promises, who delivers his people from oppression, who gives them hope. And the best part is that's not just for them way back then. That's for you and me here today. Anything good that's going on in this church, dear friends, is because of our Savior. Anything that is hope-filled in this world is not because, you know, some really smart guy or gal got it right or had the right opportunities or the right funding. No, it's because of God's plans to bless his people. And that should give us hope because we call upon that same God. Because in just a few minutes at our quarterly meeting, you're going to hear about how that God is at work in all kinds of ways, large and small. And if you are a Christian today, that same God, through his Holy Spirit, is at work in you. You might feel, hey, I'm not adequate. And you know what? You might be right. But God is. God is. He's adequate to rescue his people out of Egypt. He's adequate to save sinners at the cross. He's adequate to bring us safely into our eternal home, in the kingdom without end. In the promised land that's even greater than a promised land here on earth, but the one that will last forever, where the blessing shall not end. This is our God. This is what he will do. Your marching orders this week, trust this God. Maybe for someone here, that's the first time. Maybe you need to cry out to him and say, Lord, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me, and I'm not even entirely sure what all that's going to look like. There's a big unknown question mark. I'm a little scared, but I know that only you can do what I most need. For others of you, you get that, and yet you also get, if you've walked with Christ for any length of time, that it's not always so easy or automatic, is it? It's the following after Jesus over the years that takes every bit as much faith. And so for you, the marching orders are to not stop crying out to him, to not stop trusting him, to not give up on his timing. Pray. Talk with one another. Reassure each other. Maybe there's someone you need to be sending a text to or a card to this very week. Just nothing in specific, just have been on your mind, hey, I want you to know. I'm so excited about what God is doing in your life. I'm praying for you. You'll probably make someone's whole week right there. Right? Let's pursue this Jesus together as we wait for his return, as we wait for his deliverance, as we wait for his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you that your plans and timing are better than ours. We might think we've got really good ideas, and sometimes, by your grace, that's exactly what you give to us. They're only really great ideas if they're part of what you're doing. They'll only last if they will matter for the sake and cause of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, in all of our inadequacies and in all the places we don't add up, the times when the right words won't come or we think we know what we're doing and we get it wrong, the times when maybe we're a bit too much like Moses and we want to argue with you and say your plans should be different or you should at least pick someone different, Lord, in all of those times, help us to see that your plan and your grace is even better than ours. That where you call us, you will equip us. That you will work through us in ways far greater than what we would imagine you'd do. Lord, thank you for the evidence you've already given us of that. For the decades of this church being a proclaimer of the gospel, such that generations of people, both here and around Sioux City and scattered to the four winds, but generations of people have been impacted by how you have used a few believers in a tent meeting almost 90 years ago. And not just them then, but how you have used faithful ones through each generation, each year, from then until now. And so we trust that you will continue the same work from now and moving forward in each of us. Lord, let us be a gospel teaching, but also a gospel living, gospel loving people. Give us hope where we need.